Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace. Help us to understand your word. Not only to understand, but plant within us, in our hearts, the seed of faith, that we may at the end walk with you. Help me as I articulate your word. Cover me by your Holy Spirit. I ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. Amen. Friends, on Tuesday last week, when the Honorable former President of Zim resigned, I remembered some of my Christian friends from Zim, which I've met a few years ago. These friends of mine were sometimes on the verge of abandoning their faith in the Lord due to bad political and social and economic status quo in their country. They were always complaining about God, saying, God do not really think. They think that God didn't really fit them into his heart as pertaining to the plan that he has for the world. That is to say, in his good and perfect plan for all humanity. They would even doubt if God incorporated the whole of the African continent in his perfect will. Because for some centuries, almost the entire continent is engulfed by strife, wars, and the welfare of those who live in Africa is threatened. Thus, these circumstances led the inhabitants of this land to suffer severely to the point of despair and despondency, just like my friends. I called them immediately last week, one by one, saying to them, let's praise the Lord together, for he is faithful. No situation will last forever. Only his word endures forever. When reading the last chapters of the Bible prologue, that is Genesis 1 to 11, you would die in despair. You would die in despair as you see all sons of men subjected themselves under the wrath of God. And if you would take the entire Genesis chapter 12, you would see that all men are destitute. Yet, through Abraham, God is, in his faithfulness, he is changing the whole plight of humankind. Maybe as we almost left, we are left with a few weeks before the end of the year. Some of us may made some resolutions for 2017. Some of these resolutions are halfway or partially achieved. Some may not be achieved at all. Maybe some, the year was not good at all for them. It makes them to feel useless, doubtful about God's plan for them, just like my Zimbabwean friends. Yet as we look together to this portion of Scripture, Genesis 12, 1 to 9, our hearts will be revived and strengthened as we see God stepping out with complete mercy and aligning those who are in desperate need through Abraham back to his plan. In case you may miss me during the flow of this discourse, I would like to give you beforehand how God in his faithfulness is leading his elect to the realization of their final hope in three ways according to this text. First, it teaches us how God leads his elect or chosen ones through his word. That is from verses 1 to 5. Secondly, how God leads his elect through his presence. verses 6 to 7. Lastly, in verses 8 to 9, how God leads or will lead his elect to his praises. D.R. Alexander White, one of the Bible expositors of the 18th century, once said of Abraham, "The first Jew was a Gentile. The first Hebrew was a heathen. The father of the faithful himself was to begin with a child of wrath, even as others." Here he is emphasizing the fact that Abraham at his time of calling, he was not different from the people of his own time or all humanity. He was once upon a time an object of wrath. He didn't have a harmonious relationship with God at the beginning of his journey with God. And he did not have any merits to plead his case to God or show God. In verses 1 to 5, when God called Abraham, he said to him, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Verses 1. In this verse, one could notice two things that do not make sense in humanly speaking. First, going out of your country, your people, your father's household, moreover, in a context where people are attuned to themselves, does not make sense. Secondly, calling Abraham to go to the land that is not in really seen at the time of his calling, the land that was in dreams at the time of his calling, the mistress country. This also does not make sense. And in verses 2 to 3, God gave Abraham promises. He promised him that he will make him a great nation, and his name will be great, and he will be a blessing. God will bless those who bless him, and curse those who curse him. And the final declaration of God on promises was that he will be a blessing on all the people of the earth. If we look in these verses, verses 1 to 3, God was saying to Abraham, "I want you to empty yourself of every privilege and rights that you possessed in your country, and pay attention to my plans. I will give you a new beginning, not only for you, but for all the earth. But through you, I will give all the people of the earth a new beginning." Verses 1 to 3 could also mean that Abraham should abandon the ways of his people, their thinking and habits, and allow himself to be fashioned by God through his word and promises. And through this, God will guide Abraham to the final satisfaction of his hope. In verses 2 to 3, there are two words that are worthy of noting: the word "make" and the word "bless" or "blessing." When the Bible repeats a word or a clause or a phrase, it calls a particular attention to the reader because of a special emphasis. Both of these words reminds of the perfect beginning of all creation in Genesis 1 and 2. Before that terrible account of Genesis 3 to 11, that is the Bible prologue. During creation, God made all things ex nihilo, that is, out of nothing. And in this promise, or in these verses, "I will make you this and that," shows that the God who called Abraham is still the same God who is self-sufficiency in himself. Certainly he is able to cause Abraham to be whatever he has promised him. And the second word, bless or blessing, in its original language, the basic meaning means to be favored by God. So for Abraham to be favored by the all-knowing God, the all-powerful God, and the all-omnipresent God, or the God who is everywhere, gave Abraham an overall security and protection. He was protected from the inside and outside, meaning Abraham was even protected from himself, from his own deeds. There was no way that Abraham could have disobeyed God, as we later saw that in Genesis 12, verses 10 to 20, when Abraham went to Egypt because of the famine, but God restored him to the promised land, to where he wanted him to be. In verses 4 to 5, Abraham trusted the word of God completely and took his heart to the promises that were declared to him by God. Hear from what verse 4 says. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him. That is verses 4. Considering his advanced age, because Abraham at the time of his calling, he was 75 years of age, which this could have hindered himself from obeying the Lord. And the author in these verses calls us back to Haran, where he was coming from. In Haran, according to the last section of the closing chapter of the Bible prologue, Abraham lost his father Terah and his brother Haran through death. Even that could have hindered him from obeying the word of God. But perfectly, he obeyed the word of God and trusted the promises of God, which this was the only thing that God wanted him to do, so that their relationship will be guided by the word of God and confirmed by his promises at every point where God sees fit as the one who has authority over it. And the fact that Abraham took everything with him, according to verse 5, demonstrates his complete trust to the word of God. Hear what Genesis 5 says. It says, he took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all his possession, which they have accumulated, and the people they have acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Which by merely saying the author, he took everything that he has, it means that Abraham completely obeyed God. He never looked back. He was only willing to go forth to the land which he didn't know. Perfectly, Abraham did obey God and trusted in the promises. In this way, these verses 1 to 5, shows that what God said to Abraham was only making sense to him, minding that in those times, the people on earth never wanted anything to do with God, but through Abraham, God was creating or was recreating his own people. This was not only for Abraham, as we saw in verses 3, that his blessing was not only for him, it was for all the families of the earth. Then we can look at verses 6 and see what was God's response to Abraham's obedience. Verses 6 to 7 shows us how God confirmed his word, which he spoke in Haran. Besides strengthening Abraham's heart, not to faint because of the people of the land, as it is mentioned in verses 6, that the inhabitants of the land were already settled in the land, God began an intimate fellowship with Abraham. And this is the first time in the Bible where God appears to man. And with Abraham, he made three appearances. God did not only reaffirm his promise to Abraham, but he strengthened or extended the promise of the land to Abraham's descendant. In these verses, we clearly see that God is the keeper of his word, meaning that God, he is faithful to what he says in his word. As we may have noticed at the beginning of the chapter, or at the beginning of our discourse from verses 1, Abraham began his journey with God as an ordinary man, a man who had no special relationship with God, a rebellious man, an enemy of God. But as we tread through to these verses, that is to verses 6 and 7, we see Abraham being crowned with the land, which is the inheritance not only to him, but to his descendants. And he is as well crowned with the intimate friendship with God. And all these happened because he trusted the word of God. And by faith, he believed in the promises of God. Now he is beginning to reap the first fruits in his journey with the Lord. Abraham's relationship reminds me of the relationship that occurred in our South African history between two prominent people who began their relationship as enemies. The late President Nelson Mandela and F.W. de Klerk, who after receiving the Nobel Peace Prize in 1993, jointly, their relationship was turned into an endless, remarkable, and harmonious relationship. Of course, until the other one passed on. Our relationship with God is like this. We always begin as enemies of God. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we begin to grow in our fellowship with God, and we become the true descendants of Abraham. Because the true descendants of Abraham are those who believe in his son, Jesus Christ. In verses 8 to 9, Abraham responded differently now as to the people of Genesis 11. The people who wanted to make their name great. After God has appeared to Abraham and reaffirmed to him his word and showed him the land, Abraham built an altar in verses 7 and 8, of which altars during the time of Abraham were sanctuaries where the people of his time were encountering God. Then, in verses 9, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. This also tells us that Abraham became a different man from the people of his time, who didn't want to worship God, who didn't want to have a fellowship with God. But here, let's be clear that it is not what Abraham had within himself. It is only through God's power that made him to come to a point where he now thanks God for choosing him, where he now begins to find that intimate relationship with God. It is not Abraham who begins the journey. It's God who begins the journey. All of us, friends, when we begin our fellowship with God, it is not by our works, it is not even by our understanding that we come into an intimate relationship with God, but it is through God's power. It is only God who plants a seed of faith in our hearts. And he does not only plant the seed of faith in our hearts. He calls and leads us. And he will lead us and guide us to the realization of our final hope. In this portion of scripture, we saw that God who calls is God who leads through his word and through his presence. He will, at the end, lead all those who believe in his Son to the realization of their final hope, which is the eternal hope. He will lead us to the new heaven and earth, where we will worship him day and night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have called us. Some of us, maybe at this time of the year, may be doubting that you have really included them in your plan of salvation. You are from everlasting to everlasting. You are unchanging. Your word is you. Your word will endure as your love. Help everyone, Heavenly Father, here, when he hears your word, that he should obey it. We thank you, Lord, for every blessing that comes our way in Jesus Christ. I pray all these in the name of Jesus Christ, who's our Lord and Savior. Amen.